I'm so glad you're here. So back in 1918, there was a physics professor named Max Planck. And I know you're very familiar. You're all big fans of physics here. So I know you know who he is. So Max Planck, I'm just joking about that. He won the Nobel Prize for physics. And he went on tour around Germany giving speeches about quantum mechanics. Pretty deep stuff. He had a chauffeur that went with him who would drive him to every different place. He would give the same speech every single night. And so the chauffeur would sit in the front row and listen to this speech. And after hearing it, who knows how many times, 30, 60, 100 times, the chauffeur said to the professor, "Hey, I got an idea. You probably get bored giving the same speech every night. I get bored sitting and listening to it. What if tonight we switch places? Because I have memorized your whole speech." And the professor was like, "Actually, that sounds kind of interesting." And by the way, this might actually be a true story. It was in The Art of Thinking Clearly. And so they switched places. And so the chauffeur is on stage, and he's given this lecture in Munich. And there's a bunch of scientists listening. He gives the whole lecture about quantum mechanics, does it just perfectly. But then a well-known scientist stands up and asks a question. He says, "Sir, I don't understand something. And asks this really complicated question about quantum mechanics." What's the chauffeur going to do? He thinks really quickly, and he goes, "Unbelievable. I would have thought that in a city like Munich, you would have understood these principles. That question is so simple, my chauffeur is going to answer it." Not a bad idea, huh? Listen, if you spend all your time listening to lectures about quantum mechanics, you're going to learn about quantum mechanics. Do you agree about that, right? That's just true, right? And if you spend all your time around people who are idiots, you're going to become an idiot. Would you agree with that? I mean, we see this in the Bible. This is Proverbs 13:20. Read this with me. "Walk with the wise and become wise." One more time, everybody. "Walk with the wise and become wise." Of course, just like quantum mechanics, there are some people like Max Planck who are so intelligent, no matter how much time you spent with him, you wouldn't understand everything, even if you walked with him for your whole life. Right? Albert Einstein had some people who worked closely with him, but they still never became Albert Einstein. Today, we're going to look at the closest followers of Jesus who walked with Jesus every day for years. They're learning from him every day, and they became amazing people, but they never got to the level of Jesus. Jesus could still blow their minds with what he could do. And today is so important for you because no matter how well you know God, no matter how close you are to him, God still has the capacity to blow your mind. God can still do things beyond your imagination. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, God could change your situation in ways that you can't even comprehend. And if you listen to this today and you understand it, you're going to be able to implement God doing powerful things in your life that you can't even comprehend right now. But if you miss this, you might just keep going on in your life. You don't understand God will provide. You don't understand that God can show up. And you're just going to keep struggling day after day, wondering why God hasn't shown up for you. So if you want to know how God's going to show up, grab your Bible, please. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. It looks like this, just underneath. Turn to page 817. Bibles are pretty simple to use. Once you get to that page, we're going to read chapter 6. You find that big 6? Chapter 6, the big numbers are chapters. The little numbers are verses. So you can go all the way down to that little tiny 30. We're going to read from verse 30 through verse 44. This is written by a guy named Mark, John Mark, but there's lots of Johns, so we call him Mark. And we are in, I think this is the 22nd session of the book of Mark, and we're not even halfway through. So we might beat our first Corinthians series on this one, guys. Wait, I don't know. We'll see. But we're going to start here in verse 30. All right. The apostles, and those are the 12 closest followers of Jesus, okay? So the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they'd done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he, Jesus, answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wage. Like that'd take like $30,000. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Wow. Now just, you know, that is the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. There was also probably some women and some children there. So who knows how many it was. Could have been 5,000, 10,000, 12,000. If they had as many kids as I do, 80,000 people. We just don't know. This is a pretty amazing miracle that all these people got to eat from just the 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. So Jesus did this amazing, powerful thing. Now, what the story doesn't tell us is what Jesus was going through at the time. You have to read a little bit earlier to remember what was going on. He had just given the disciples extensive missionary training. They'd gone on journeys. They'd been traveling, and traveling can make you tired. Jesus had been having a huge preaching, mission, teaching. He was arguing with Pharisees and other people. He's debating, and that was exhausting. People hated him. They're coming against him. He had been doing miracles, even raised some people from the dead. And so there was thousands upon thousands of people following him everywhere. They ever been wanted by people, and just exhausting at the end of the day, right? Just people wanted him all the time. And then Jesus got the news that his cousin and friend, John the Baptist, had been executed. This is Matthew chapter 14. When Jesus heard what happened, John the Baptist was killed. He withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Solitary place. He was tired. Jesus was exhausted. And you've been there too where you were tired. And we spent the last couple sessions talking about how important it is to be alone with God and get some of that rest time with God. Let's go ahead and write this down on your outlines. You got a piece of paper in the chair in front of you too. You can follow along here. It helps you understand it. Jesus and the disciples were extremely busy, been through an emotionally trying time. They needed to rest, right? They've been busy. They've been wanted by people. Now even their friend had died. Jesus' cousin died. They all needed rest. Not just Jesus, every single one of them. And the very first verse we read today was verse 30. It said this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. What are they talking about? Well, if you don't remember, Jesus had sent them out. He had given them training for a long time about how to do work for God. Then he sent them out by themselves and he said, I want you to go teach people about me. So they went out and they had 4 big tasks that they were supposed to accomplish. And so for up to a year, the disciples went out and they were waiting on God to provide. They were healing people, doing miracles. They were casting out demons, and they were preaching and teaching. Now, I can tell you from experience, preaching and teaching takes a lot of energy out of you, and they're doing it all day, every day. They were casting out demons. This is probably don't have a lot of experience with this, but this can be exhausting, okay? Healing people, they were actually doing miracles, so people were following them around all the time. And if you're not sure that people following you all the time is exhausting, just get a couple toddlers in your house. And then this one. This is what we're going to focus on today. They were waiting for God to provide. Remember when Jesus sent them out, if you were here, he sent them out, and what were they allowed to take with them? Nothing, right? No extra shoes, no clothes, no money, no food. They had to go out, show up in a town, and hope that God would provide for them by someone showing up and saying, hey, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you while you're here. And that's kind of exhausting in itself. Have you ever been waiting for God to show up to do something in your life? You're like, God, how's this going to work out? I don't know. Like, that's kind of frightening, kind of exhausting. What was Jesus doing when he did that? He was trying to help them understand that what he taught was true. What did he teach? In Matthew chapter 6, we see this. Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What shall we wear? He's like, don't worry about those things. Why? He says, the pagans run after those things. The pagans, people who don't know God, they care a lot about what they eat and what they wear. They make music videos about what they eat and what they wear. They're obsessed with it. He says, and listen, God, your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. Hear that? God knows what you need. He knows what you need to eat. He knows what you need to drink. He knows what you need to wear. And so you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that you do what God wants. You put him first, and all those things will be given to you. What things will be given to you? All those things. What things will be given to you? All those things. All the food you need, all the drink you need, all the money you need, all the mortgage payments you need, any vehicle you might need. God will give you what you need when you're pursuing God. That's what Jesus taught. So now he took his disciples and he's like, so I want you to see this is the real deal. Go and take nothing. Take no food. Take no shoes. Take no money. So they go out and they show up in a town. They got nothing. And they're like, I don't know how this is going to work. And they go into town, they knock on a door, and someone's like, get away from me. And they're like, okay, next door. And then Jesus said, if you go to a town and they don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. It's judgment against them. Go to the next town. What does that mean? I mean, some of the towns they went to, people didn't give them what they needed. They didn't get it when they wanted it, but they got it when they needed it. The disciples found out, when I do God's work, I will get what I need. I got the food, they got the clothing, they got the money, they got everything they needed the entire time. In fact, the Bible tells us what happens when they came back. We already read this. So many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. So not only did God provided in a massive way where there was more people around them now, not just providing for them, but wanting to have what they had that they couldn't even take time to eat. There's just so many people all the way. Sometimes I get annoyed with people when they're following me around nonstop. I get tired and like them, if I don't get a chance to eat, I'm gonna be in a bad mood. Anybody else here? I like that. Like they missed meals. Actually, I remember one time, this is probably 15, 20 years ago, I don't know. I had pneumonia real bad. I'd gone to work, I was working, and I come home and I'm like, I'm dead. Like I just want to die. It's like terrible feeling. If you ever had pneumonia, you know how bad it feels, right? So like I'm laying in bed. It gets to be about midnight, and my phone rings. I'm like, hello, who's calling me right now? And someone goes, Jeff, I don't know who it was. Jeff, they're gonna go prank your car. I'm like, what are you talking about? Some guys are gonna go prank your car tonight. I'm like, dude, I got pneumonia. Just leave me alone. Hang the phone up. And about 20 minutes later, my phone rings again. I'm like, just leave it. I just hang it up. I don't even answer. I don't listen. 5 minutes later, the phone rings again. I'm like, what? And they're like, dude, they are pranking your car in your driveway right now. I'm so exhausted, but I gotta deal with this. So what do I do? Do I get my BB gun out? No, I'm too tired. Do I like sneak around, like try to find some way to get? No. I just go get my keys and hit my car alarm. Boop, boop. And they take off running like rabbits. I go back to bed. When I was exhausted and tired and hungry and sick, I needed rest. But life happened and I had to deal with it. And my response was, leave me the heck alone. That was my response. Jesus' response when he was tired and sad because his cousin died, and people still wanted his attention, you know his response was? It was entirely different. It was entirely different. It says here in Mark 6:34, when Jesus landed and saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. Many of he goes back to teaching even though they're all exhausted. And it says in John, by the way, the book of John in the Bible has the same story, shares some different details to the story. So we're going to bounce back and forth between Mark and John a little bit today. John records, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Let's write this down, okay? When Jesus sees the crowd following him, even though he's exhausted, he has compassion for them. He decides to feed them. Like, how unexpected is this? The guy's completely wiped out. His friend is dead. And the people just want to take stuff from him. And he doesn't seem to mind. He has compassion on them. In fact, this part of the Bible is written in Greek, and this word for compassion, one translator actually says it means he cried on the inside. You ever seen someone in a situation that made you cry on the inside? Right? Sympathy, empathy. You're like, I gotta do something about this. Remember, Jesus was the creator of the entire universe. He knew every person. He knows every person here. He knows your name, and he knew all of their names. So he doesn't just see a crowd of needy people. He sees a crowd of people he knows and loves that are like sheep without a shepherd. And he's like, I gotta help these people. But the apostles didn't feel the same way, did they? Because Jesus is like, let's get them some food. And they're like, no, They see the logistical problems. What do they say? That's going to take more than half a year's wages, Jesus. Are you crazy? And they, are we supposed to go get that much bread and give it to them to eat? Like, they weren't asking because they were really compassionate. They were trying to show Jesus how big of a problem this was. They did not feel the same way as Jesus. Jesus is like, let's get them food. And they're like, let's not. Let's think about this. Let's look at actually what happened here. By this time, it was late. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place. So in the middle of nowhere, it's very late. And it's already very late. Send the people away. This is their solution to the problem. Send the people away. And I'm right there with them. Man, if you were wiped out, your friend had just died, and then 5,000 people come and like, we want something from you, and it's late, and you're tired, and they're in the middle of nowhere, wouldn't you also be like, go away? Like, I got my own problem. You need to go to a town and get some food. The apostles' response is to get rid of the people because they have no way to help them. They're tired. It's late. But Jesus insists on giving them food. Food. Look at this next verse. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? And I don't think they were asking this legitimately. I think they were being sarcastic to Jesus. Jesus is like, there's 5,000 people. And Jesus is like, feed them. And they're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, should I just like withdraw $30,000 from the bank? Should I just go buy a million loaves of bread? How about that, Jesus? I think they're being sarcastic. Let's write this down. The apostles didn't doubt Jesus could do a miracle to feed the people. It didn't even enter their minds. They weren't thinking about miracles. They weren't thinking about God as the provider. They were thinking about this is a ridiculous situation. If you and I were in that situation, we'd probably feel the same way as the apostles. 5,000 people, no food, exhausted. We'd be like, Jesus, I know you said to feed them, and I know you're a good guy and all. We don't have the money. We don't have the food. There's not even a Taco Bell here. Right? We'd be like, this is just unrealistic. And listen, so many times in your own life, you might say, well, God could do a miracle, but you don't say it because the thought never even enters your mind that God could fix your situation by showing up. You're just used to doing things yourself. You're used to handling the problem your way. You're used to saying, I got to fix it. I got to show up. I got to figure out how to make this work. Now think about this in context to what the apostles already learned. Jesus taught them, we read it in the book of Matthew, God will provide. If you seek God's kingdom, all the food, all the clothing, anything you need, God will give it to you. Jesus says, don't worry about that because God will show up. The pagans worry about it. You don't worry about it. And then Jesus sends them on a year-long missionary journey where they can't bring anything. And what do they see? They see God show up, don't they? They see the food show up. They see money show up. They see extra clothes show up. So they should have been able to say, oh, 5,000 people that don't have food and Jesus wants us to give it to them. Okay, God's going to provide. I've seen God work before, but they don't. Why don't they say it? Maybe because the fact that God provided for them each, one person or two people at a time, was so different than 5,000 people that it didn't even think to translate. Think about this in your own life. You've seen God show up in some small ways. Give me a nod if you've seen God show up in some small ways in your life, right? Yeah? But sometimes to make the jump to God's going to show up and take care of everything I need when I need it, that feels like a big jump, doesn't it? And so trusting in little things is easy. Trusting in big things feels different, but it's not different because it's the same God. The same God who showed up and provided for the one disciple, Philip, when he was doing his one mission. He's like, wow, God is great. God showed up every time I needed him. Jesus goes, feed 5,000 people. And Philip's like, whoa, I don't know how that's going to work. And Jesus, like, I taught you and I showed you. So now Jesus is going to bring out the big guns and show them in a bigger way. Here's the next verse. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. The bread is important here. Fish is disgusting, so we know nobody really ate that. Then Jesus directed them. Sometimes I say heretical things. All right, so then Jesus directed them to have the people sit down in groups. So I think this is interesting. Jesus doesn't respond to the apostles going, oh, you guys are so dumb. Why didn't you get the lesson that I taught you? When they say, there's no way to do this, what's Jesus' response? Go sit down. Have people sit down. Get in groups. He's just going to do it. He's just going to figure it out. This is a picture of a father who works all day long. He gets yelled at by his boss. He gets a small paycheck. His muscles are aching. He drags himself home. And when he gets home, all he wants to do is sit on the couch. And his little five-year-old boy goes, "Daddy, can we play catch?" He says, "Sure, son." And he finds a way to bring himself up because there's a higher priority than sitting on the couch right now, no matter how he feels. And Jesus feels down. Jesus feels like he needs rest. He's exhausted. He's sad about his cousin who died. But he sees these people and there's a higher priority. And he knows that he can feed these people. Just like the dad playing ball with his son, there's a love factor there. Jesus has a love factor here that the apostles didn't have. So not only didn't they see the people the same way Jesus did, they didn't have the miracle capacity like Jesus did. They saw the situation completely different. And this is one of the problems we have. Like, we're just going through our life. We're tired. We're seeing things our way. We're not looking at it through God's eyes. We're not expecting miracles. And we're not thinking about things the way Jesus thinks about them. But if you could see your life through the eyes of Jesus Christ, you would have completely different expectations for what's going to happen tomorrow, wouldn't you? You'd be like, "I'm going to work, and I'm going with the eyes of God because there's people there who need Jesus, and I'm going to see a miracle. If I can't do it, God's going to show up, and he'll do it." And that's just how it's going to be. So Jesus has these people show up and sit down. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place." And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated. Listen, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. The disciples are tired, they're complaining, they don't believe they can help, and Jesus' response is, "All right, sit them down." The challenges don't stop Jesus, because Jesus knows something they don't. God can do anything. He's been trying to teach them, God provides. I sent you out, you saw God provides. Now I'm about to show you again that God provides in a way that you can't even comprehend. See, they thought they had learned it. Sometimes you think you've learned it. God's like, "Go! God will provide." And they're like, "Thanks for teaching us." And then they go out and they actually see God provide. And they're like, "Wow, I learned this in a whole new way." And then Jesus is like, "Feed the 5,000. And they're like, "Nope, that's the limit." And Jesus is like, "Nope, I'm going to teach you some more." See, you thought you learned it, but you didn't learn it. And you've never been there before where God taught you a lesson and you thought he was done, but he wasn't done. Listen, God's not done. He's trying to teach us something with this. Let's go ahead and write this down. The apostles had thought they learned about God providing, but when Jesus turned the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food for 5,000 men, they were learning at the next level. I believe amazing things can happen when you choose to love people and have compassion, even if you're tired. I believe God can show up when you put God first. And even when you're exhausted, you say, "God, I know you're going to take care of these people. I'm going to help. I'm going to show up." I think God can do miracles. Now, I don't want anyone to hear me say, "Every time you work hard, God does a miracle." That's not what I said. Did I say that? No, I didn't say every time you work hard, God does a miracle. But we do learn something about God's provision. That's the way God provides. We learn something here about the way God provides. How much food did God provide? Remember what it said in the Bible? As much as they wanted. You think the people sitting around in the groups of 50s and 100s were surprised? I bet so. They'd be like, "Where's all this food coming from? This is better than Olive Garden, man. These breadsticks don't stop." You think the disciples were surprised? Yeah, I think they were super surprised. Because they're together in their group of 12 and like, "Guys, there's nothing we can do. Well, Jesus wants us to feed these people, but there's nothing we can do." Then all of a sudden, there's more than enough food. Let's write this down. You need to write this down. Get it in your brain. Remember it. God's provision is abundant. If you don't know what the word abundant means, it means super fat. He'll provide all we need when we put him first, okay? God will provide all you need when? When you put him first. When you put him first. Don't ever forget that. You ever like the disciples? You're thinking, "How am I going to make it? I don't know how I'm going to make it. How could I help people? I don't have enough." That's what the disciples said too. How could we help these people? I don't have enough. So we hold back. We don't give what we should to God. We don't give what we should to those in need. We don't share because we're afraid of sharing because we're afraid we're going to lose. But you can't give too much. You can't outdo God's generosity. We used to have 2 foster kids living with us, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old. And then my son, Simeon, who was a baby at the time. Like, he was just crawling around. He was a little, just months old. And Sometimes when you have a new baby and they're the only baby in the house, they get spoiled, right? So they're spoiled from mom and dad, but also the 8-year-old and 10-year-old just loved him. So Simeon got whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it as a baby. It was just nonstop. Well, then the 8-year-old and 10-year-old, they get sent back to their mom's house. So they're gone. And we get a new little foster girl, except she's younger than Simeon. And for the first time in Simeon's life, he realized he's not the center of the universe. It was crazy. I actually remember the first time he's like playing with the toy and the other little girl who's younger takes it from him. And he's like, he didn't cry or even fight. He was just like confused, like, what just happened? I don't understand. That was mine. But now someone else has it. Other people are supposed to bring me things, not take things. Like it was like a universe shift in his brain, right? What happens is we have a universe shift to make too, because we go through life thinking we are, and I know you know you're not, but you are the center of your own universe. You think it in your mind, right? Your life is what matters most to you. So you go through life thinking, how am I gonna make it? How will God connect with me? How am I gonna do what's important to me? And then when God says, give away, you're like, what? Like this shift has to happen in your brain. We have to realize God wants me to give my money away. God wants me to give my time away. God wants me to help other people and serve other places. And it's not all for me. Like this is a monumental shift to learn about yourself, that you were not designed for yourself. God made you the way you are and gave you what you have to be a blessing to other people, and to learn that when you give, God can provide for you in abundant, fat ways, bigger than you've ever thought possible. He could give food for 5,000 people if you wanted to. I'll see if there's any questions here. Okay. So if you have a question, you can send it to ask@revo.church. Did the 5,000 know they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish? So the Bible doesn't specify what those 5,000 people thought. Here's my suspicion. If you know anything about large groups of people, you know they're dumb, right? So I think there's probably a lot of people in that large group of people who are just there. They weren't even thinking about where they were going to get food. They were like, I'm here to hear Jesus. And someone's like, where are we going to eat? Like, I don't know. You probably got friends who are like that. Like, what is wrong with you? They don't bring anything anywhere. You probably have another whole group of people who are like there to follow Jesus, but they're like the worriers. They're like, I didn't bring any food. Did anyone else bring any food? Well, why don't we? It's getting late. And like they're thinking. Then you got a whole other group of people that are like, why am I here? Right? So you got these three different groups of people, and like some of them probably worried, some of them probably didn't, but all of them would have realized what was happening as the miracle happened. That's the important part. I don't think it's just toddlers. I don't think it ever ends with kids following no matter what the age. LOL, no breaks, no time alone. Most of the time you can't even use the bathroom or shower in peace. Yeah, you know, I'm 46 and I called my parents for advice like last week. Although I don't bother my dad in the shower anymore, I will say that. That'd be super weird. So when I am in a tough spot, just let God take it and take a breather, is that what it is? I think it's more than that. When you're in a tough spot, you ain't got no money, you ain't got no food, and 5,000 people show up at your house and say, we need help, you say, this isn't time for a breather. This is a time for God to work. And you start working, and you start doing, and you see what God does in the process. Because when you put God first and God's ways first, God is going to show up in ways that you can't expect. That's the whole point today. They couldn't even imagine a miracle of 5,000 people being fed like that. It wasn't even on their radar. But when they did it God's way, God showed up and they went, didn't see that coming. See, they thought they had learned, but they hadn't learned. And that's why you never, ever, ever, ever say, this can't work out. Because you just don't know what God's going to do. It doesn't matter if your kid's in the hospital. It doesn't matter if you've been sick for 3 years. It doesn't matter if you got no money and your mortgage is due tomorrow. It doesn't matter if you can't see how you're going to make it past 2:00 today. If you put God first and you always put him first and you say, God, I'm willing to do what you want, God will show up and he will take care of you. Not always in the way you expect, but in ways that you need every single time. Now, I can't say that's true because Jesus didn't say it's always true if you don't put God first. If you're putting yourself first, then God very well may say, good luck with that. And a lot of you have experienced that, right? You've put yourself first for far too long and you feel the fight to try to make it every day. Instead of letting God take care of your situations, you've had to fight to take care of it yourself. Some of you need to take the breather and say, all right, God, it's time to put you in control instead of myself. Let's go back to Matthew 6. What did it say? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need him. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Lock and load that verse in your brain every single day. Let's get practical. What are we supposed to do about it? Here's the first practical application. According to Jesus, we'll never lack what we need if we're seeking God's kingdom. Okay, if you're being righteous, if you're doing God's work. So the question is, am I giving God what he's due? Or am I holding back because of doubt? I should jump out in faith and give 10% of my income. I am going to attach this to what we do with our money because that's like the number one way that people fail to trust God. People will say, I trust God all day long. And then you say, do you trust him with your money? And they're like, that's not what I was talking about. And by the way, this is not for the church. If you never gave money to the church again, God could make us last for infinity. God doesn't need your money, but you need to see that God can do it through you. You need to see that God shows up when you give your money. You know, Jesus is trying to teach the disciples this. And if Jesus was like us, I imagine he would have slapped the disciples around a lot. He's not like us, but I'm just saying if he was, he would have been like, are you serious right now? Because he's like, don't worry about what you have to eat. Don't worry about your money. Don't worry about any of these things. And then he sends them out and they're like, wow, God does provide. And he's like, see, God will provide again. And they're like, not this time, Jesus. They keep forgetting that God really will show up, even if it's to feed 5,000 people. And you forget that God will show up because you start to get worried. You start to think, I don't see any way that this is going to work out. And you're seeing it through your eyes instead of God's eyes. In what ways do you need God to provide for you? Do you need medicine? You need food this week? Do you need a shelter this week? We just ended the 90-day tithing challenge. 3 months ago, I challenged people at the church to full send it. Remember this? To sign up and say, I'm going to give 10% of my income to God through the church and just see what God does. And a lot of you signed up and a lot of you did it. I sent out emails to everybody who signed up for it and said, what happened? Tell me what happened. You know what? Not one person replied back and said, it screwed my life up. Not one person. But you know what I did get back? People saying things like, I don't know how this worked out because I gave God 10% of my income and I didn't know how I was going to pay the mortgage. And then this random check showed up out of nowhere. I got other people say a lot more people saying things like, I knew it couldn't work out because mathematically it wasn't going to work out, but I gave God what he was due first anyway, and then somehow at the end of the month, we just made it, and I don't even know how we made it. We even had extra left over, and I don't understand because the math didn't work, but it worked. Jesus can turn 5 loaves of bread into food for 5,000 people. If you think he can't take care of your mortgage, you're wrong. God doesn't need your money. You need to know that God can take care of you more than you need your money. You need to know that God can show up no matter what happens to you. You need to know that your faith in God is more important than paying your bill. Because when you put your faith in God and you live a righteous life, God will pay your bills. Actually, Hudson Taylor, he says it this way. This guy's a famous pastor. He started orphanages. You can write this down. He said, depend on it. God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supplies. This guy led orphanages. He quotes it. This is the promise from God. He would lead these orphanages, and he would never tell anybody they needed anything. Like, it was his personal principle. He actually writes in his book, he goes, I don't suggest people do this, but for me, we promised to never tell anyone when we had any need whatsoever. So some days they would wake up to try to get lunch ready for the kids, the orphans. It'd be like 100 kids. I don't remember how many. 100 kids in the orphanage, no food in the cupboard. So him and his staff will get on their knees and pray, God, we need food to take care of these kids. And before they said amen, there would be a knock on the door, and it'd be like a farmer there with a wagon full of food going, I just felt like you guys might use this. I don't need this food. Do you guys want it? And they're like, yes, we will take it. a few times, like he would pray the same thing. And before he said amen, there'd be a knock at the door and an envelope would show up with enough money to buy food for the kids for the next day or two. And God showed up again and again. The kids never went hungry. The promises depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. When you're putting God first, you're going to have what you need. That's something to bank on. We just get worried. We just get all worried that it's not going to work out. But if you believe, actually, you know what? Let me tell you a story about a guy named Tim. It's a fake story, but go with it. Tim worked at a machine shop, and he was in charge of ordering new parts for the machines. Well, he noticed the account was getting a little low, and one day when one of the machines broke, he's like, oh, I don't know, guys. I'm going to save some of this money. So he didn't order parts for the machine that broke. He said, use the other machines, and let's just get by. Let's do what we can do. We're running out of money. And so they didn't get as much work done, and they didn't make as much money that month because they were down a whole machine. He's trying to save the money. Well, the owner of the company comes in, who he's a billionaire. He comes in and he says to Tim, why is this machine not fixed? And he says, because we didn't have enough money in the account. I saw we were running out, so I didn't order the parts. And the billionaire owner says, Tim, I have bank accounts that you don't even know about. Order the parts. If your account gets low, I'll take care of it. Just order what you need. But Tim didn't listen. Tim went home that night and he couldn't sleep. He was thinking, oh, my boss is mad at me and the machine still doesn't work. And then he went in and he ordered the parts. And now the bank account was even lower and they were trying to make some, but when he ordered the parts, he ordered cheaper parts. And so they broke because he was worried about the money. And then another machine broke and he didn't order parts for that one. Now they're out putting anything out. And he's going to bed at night not being able to sleep. And he's sweating. He's thinking everyone's mad at him. The company's going to fail. He wakes up in the morning. He says to his wife, this is the worst job I've ever had. Tim's an idiot. Right? Tim has everything he needs. Well, to be clear, Tim's boss has everything he needs. And if Tim would just do what his boss told him to do, Tim would have everything he needs. True? Tim needs to stop acting like it's all about Tim and remember what his boss promised him. We're the same way. We need to stop thinking, my account's low. I have big problems. This is the worst day ever. And remember that our God has made us a promise. When you put him first, he'll take care of you. Tim made it a lot more difficult on himself than he had to, didn't he? And you and I make it a lot more difficult on ourselves than we have to. When you put God first, it becomes a lot easier to see that God shows up. But when you hold back, you worry unnecessarily. If Jesus can feed 5,000 fish with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he can handle the mess you're in right now. What's the next practical application? They all ate and were satisfied. Don't you like being satisfied after you eat? Let's just dwell on this for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. All right. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. This is interesting. So he did this miracle. And then after he did the miracle, they don't want to waste this food. They're picking up the basketfuls. Actually, look what Jesus says about this in John chapter 6. We're going to jump to John. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. This was his command. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces, the 5 loaves of barley bread left over by those who had eaten. Jesus says, let nothing be wasted. Why? God can make it all happen again, like that. Why would they not want it to be wasted? Let's write this down. Although God has unlimited provisions, Jesus instructs his disciples not to waste what God gave them. So I wanted to dig into this and think, okay, when someone who's wealthy gives you something, do they want you to waste it, even if they have a lot? And, you know, I'm great friends with Elon Musk. And so I did an interview with one of my good buddies. Check it out.
Hey, Elon, thanks for being here today. I'm glad you could join us.
Glad to be here, Pastor Jeff. I'm thankful for you giving some time at Revolution Church to share about the whole loaves and fish thing.
So first question, how would you feel if someone that you cared about needed $20? What would you do?
Well, as you know, I'm incredibly wealthy. Last I checked, it was over $400 billion. That's billion with a B, $400 billion. So if someone needed $20, no problem. I'd give it to them.
Okay, that makes sense. Now, what if they were like, wow, Elon, you're so rich. After they gave you the 20, they ripped it up for entertainment and were like, ha, I could just waste that because you have so much.
No, that's ridiculous. It kind of makes me mad just thinking about it.
Totally get that. Why does it make you mad?
Because, Jeff, oh, by the way, I love your sermons. I really do. I think you're probably the best preacher in the world.
This interview is definitely real.
Anyway, because if they waste my money, they don't respect me as a person. I don't care about the money. I mean, $20 is nothing to me, but I do care whether they respect what I've done for them.
Yes, yes. That makes a lot of sense. I'm going to relate that to God here in just a minute.
Good to talk to you. Give everyone at Revolution my best. And please say hi to your wife for me. I love her chocolate chip cookies.
Me too, Elon. Me too.
That's a totally real interview. And I think Mr. Musk has it right. My wife does make amazing chocolate chip cookies. Although at first service, my mother-in-law was there, and she was very clear. She leaned forward and said, "That's my recipe, though." So just to be clear on that. Okay, but I think he does have it right. Like, when God gives us provisions, whether it's food for 5,000, a paycheck, an answered prayer, time or talents, whatever, he's not worried about you losing the thing because God could come up with it again in an instant, right? He's worried about whether or not you respected him and what he gave you. Let's write this down. I must respect God and never waste what he gives me, whether it's time, money, or some other resource. We can't waste it. If we respect God and God shows up and provides for us in powerful ways, we can't just waste it. So I play a few instruments, but back in middle school, I only played one. I played trombone. And our music director, he was a fierce guy. He was like, "We're gonna practice hard. We drill every day." And he was gonna be gone. We're gonna get a substitute teacher. And he didn't just want us messing around for one day. So he got a specialized music teacher, a specialized substitute teacher who knew how to conduct bands and do drills with bands. And so he wanted us to continue practicing the symphony. So the substitute shows up and he doesn't know who I am. And so I get this great idea. Instead of playing trombone, I walked over to the drum section and I picked up some drumsticks and I stood behind the snare drum. And he's like, "All right, let's start the song. 1, 2, 3. And I'm like, "Ra-ta-ta-ra-ra-ra-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta." And he stops. He's like, "What on earth?" He's like, "Snare drums." I'm like, "Yeah. What are you playing?" Like, the music? He's like, "Play measure 4 for me." I'm like, "Oh, crap." So I just gotta make something up. And he's like, "What are you doing?" Like, it. Now listen, my band director didn't find out, which is good, because if he did, he would have ripped my head off. And then sewed it on so he could rip it off again, okay? This guy was fierce because I was wasting his band's time. I was given a talent and I was given the time to use it, and I wasted it. We cannot take what God gives us, your talents, your abilities, your time, your money, and just waste it. The disciples were tired because they had managed God's stuff well. They worked hard for God. So God gave them another opportunity. And they worked really hard. And they weren't sure how God was going to work out this feeding of 5,000 people thing. But they made their time and they made it happen. They got out there. They handed out the bread. And God did a miracle that they saw. But so many times, God shows up for us when we're already tired. And we just kind of, you know what? I'm going to lay on the couch for a little bit. God's an abundant giver. His provisions are unlimited and generous, but they can't be wasted or mismanaged. I think most of us should probably pull open our phone at some point, scroll down to the settings thing, and we'll look at the screen time. If you look at how much screen time you use every single day, you might vomit. People say things to me like, "I don't have time to read the Bible." And I'm just like, bull. That's just not true. People said things like, I don't got time to go to church. You're all here, so I'm not teaching you this, but I'm like, that's just bull, right? Because we all decide what our jobs are going to be. We decide what our kids' sports teams are going to be. We decide what entertainment we're going to do. We make decisions about what we're going to do when. And if we're not putting God first, we're wasting time that God gave us. We're wasting talents that God gave us. So don't waste what God gives you. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I kind of innuended that we were going to do 3 main questions today. And I want to go over these 3 and just point it out to you so that you don't miss that. I just want to be absolutely clear. Number 1, I said, I want to show you how God expects you to live and work. So the answer to that question is this. I should work hard, even when I'm tired. I should be able to see people through God's eyes and have compassion on them. Working hard has to do with having compassion on people so that they know Jesus. I'm not just talking about go to your job and work hard so your business does well. I'm talking about go to your jobs, work hard, have compassion on people so they get to see what a real Christian is like, and that they can come to know Jesus too. When you go to work on Monday morning and you're exhausted, don't you dare, as a follower of Jesus, be lazy and let them see that the followers of Jesus are just bad workers. You have wasted an opportunity to teach God's name to people. You've wasted an opportunity. Don't you dare go to work and not think to yourself, there's people here who don't know Jesus that need Jesus, and I know him. God's given you people all around you all the time. I'm serious about this because I'm a pastor. I work with Christians all day, every day. For me to even know people who don't know Jesus takes a lot of work. You guys get to be around them all day, every day. That is amazing. Do you know what an opportunity that is? God is putting you in places where you can share the word of God, pray for people, and be kind to people, and work hard so they know what Jesus is like. That's number one. Have compassion on them. Number two, the question was, how will God provide? I said at the beginning, like, you're going to see how God provides. And it's this, we will never lack what we need. You will never lack what you need again if you're seeking God's kingdom. That means you're putting him first with your morals. You're obeying him. You're putting him first with your attitudes. You're putting him first with your money. If you're putting God first in those areas, you will never lack what you need again. Period. End of statement. Life changer number three, and this comes from, I said that we were going to show you, I was going to show you what to do with God, what God gives you. I must respect God, never waste what he gives me, whether it's time, money, or some other resource. It's interesting, Jesus did all those things for us. He didn't waste his time. He had compassion on us, even though we were sinners. The people around him at the time were all sinners. Those 5,000 people coming to find Jesus, a lot of those people in the crowd were probably the same people who a year or two later were chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And he knew it. But he had compassion on them because he loved them. I know you've done some stuff that you're not proud of. You've done some stuff you're ashamed of. But Jesus wants to include you. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't see the person who hates God. He sees the person who needs to be saved. So when you come to God and you're coming in this church today, when you're thinking about your relationship with God, I want you to think, have I chosen to say to Jesus Christ, thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for being a God who has compassion on me, even when I didn't deserve it. If that's you and you're realizing for the first time you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to know about it. On the back of that red card in the chair in front of you, it says you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to follow Jesus. This decision can change your life because it takes you from the outside of God's kingdom to the inside, where God will provide for every need you ever have. God will show up to take care of you in ways that you can't even imagine. You need God to provide. And for some of you here, you've already made that decision to follow Jesus, but you need to take the risk and say, I'm going to believe that God will provide. Could you imagine how much good you could do if you're doing these three things? If you're having compassion on people and working hard so they know Jesus, if you were giving to God everything and he was showing up and he was providing for you as you put him first with your money and your time, and then you were not disrespecting God and you weren't wasting what he gave you, but you were using it for his honor and his glory every day, day after day. Could you imagine how your life would look differently? It would look differently tomorrow if you started doing this. And God is gonna show up. When you put this into practice, God is gonna show up. There's not one person here who can actually say, this ain't gonna work for me. Because it will. God made a promise. You put him first and he will show up. I'm excited because I think God might do some miraculous providing for people here today. We've seen it before at this church. We know that God shows up in big ways, and it's important, not just because we could accomplish a lot, because of this one last thought. Some people here are thinking, I want to put God first, but I don't know for sure he will take care of me. It's a little scary. I wish God could just like give me a sign that he'll show up. Let me read something to you. Because you're a little scared to put God first with your money. A little scared to put God first. Like, this is John. This is the same story you've been reading. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test them because he already had in mind what he was going to do. When he said to the disciples, hey, go buy some bread, and they were like, there's not enough bread. He wasn't saying it because he actually wanted them to buy bread. He was testing them to see if they were going to live out what he'd already taught them. When he said, go buy bread, they should have responded with, we don't need to. because you can fix this. Maybe God's testing you today, and you're thinking you got to go out and fix your problem. But what God's really saying is, do you trust me to fix it? Do you trust me to show up? I'm not saying he's going to fix it in the way you expect. But I'm saying when you put him first, he's going to show up. Let's write this down. Question for me. If God's testing me in these areas, especially in trusting him with providing for me, how am I responding? With faith or with doubt? I want you to respond with faith. I've never met a person who said, I had too much faith. I met a lot of people who said, I should have trusted God better. Try it. You know God will take care of you. Let's pray. God, there's people here today who haven't fully trusted you yet, and they need to. I pray you give them the courage and the capacity to step out and say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm going to trust you with everything in my life. And I pray when they do, as they see you show up in powerful ways, be a testimony to what kind of God you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go trust the Lord.